Now, the title of the message tonight is Complete in Him. Complete in Him. Those who are called of God to preach the gospel of God's grace, who are truly called of the Spirit of God to speak for the Lord and to minister His word, they all agonize and are concerned mainly with three things. I believe I can speak for every man who is truly designated by God in His grace and providence to preach the gospel. They're deeply, deeply concerned mainly for three things. Number one, and above all things, they want to know the Lord. They want to know the Lord themselves. How can a man preach what he himself has never experienced and felt and lived? He cannot preach it with conviction, that's for sure. The Apostle Paul said, "Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection." And then secondly, those who are called of God to preach the gospel, they desire above all things to preach the word of truth. They're not interested in just preaching. They want to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ. As the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, study. Study. Study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To offend where the word of God is concerned, and to teach men. So what was it the Master said? It'd be better for a millstone to be hanged about our necks and cast into the depths of the sea. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing of which to glory. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So men who are sent of God and called of God and ordained of God to preach the gospel desire above all things themselves to know the Lord. And secondly, to preach the word of truth. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. A man's not going to be saved, brought to God, listening to another Jesus, another gospel by another spirit. And then thirdly, those whom God has sent have a great burden which is never, ever lifted from their hearts. They have a burden for those to whom they preach and who hear them preach. That burden is that these who hear them may come to a saving faith and a confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, and he said, I travail like a woman giving birth to a child till Christ be formed in you. That woman who gives birth and presses and pushes to deliver a child, Paul said, that's the burden I feel in desiring that Christ may be formed in you and that the life of God might be born in you. And he said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, I endure all the things that I endure for the elect's sake, that they may come to a knowledge of that gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus. That's the burden. that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, friends, it's not our doctrine that we want you to know. That's not the objective. You can convert a man from one denomination to another and do him no good. You can bring a man from one system of doctrine to another and do him no good. So it's not our doctrine that we want you to know. That's not the objective. It's not our traditions and our methods that we want you to follow. It is not our church that we want you to join. Believe me, sincerely, God is my witness, it is our Lord that we want you to know. That's the key. It is our Lord that we want you to know and believe and love. For if you have Christ, you'll have His doctrine. Isn't that right? For if you have Christ in your heart, then the methods will certainly be in agreement with the message. And if you have Christ in your heart, you'll find your fellowship with others who have Christ in their hearts. So that's the issue. That's the objective, that you may know Christ. Philip asked the Lord Jesus, he said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Show us the Father's kingdom, the Father's will, the Father's purpose, the Father's glory. Show us the Father. Our Lord said, Philip, have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? Isn't that a convicting question? Have I been so long time with you and you don't know me? Is that possible? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the kingdom of God, the purpose of God. This is the issue, that Christ be formed in you, that you know Christ personally, individually. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to Jerusalem. He was 11 or 12 years of age. There were certain ceremonies that had to be followed because he was a Jew. And they brought him up for the feast, and when the two or three days were over, they packed up and started home. And the scripture says they went a day's journey. A day's journey. Supposing him to be with them. And when the day's journey was ended, they began to inquire, where is Jesus? And they found that they had left him in Jerusalem. But the point, they went back to Jerusalem. They said, don't you care that we've been burdened and troubled because you were not with us? And he said, wist ye not I be about my Father's business? But the thing that is so interesting in that story is the fact that here they travel a day's journey, supposing, taken for granted, that he was with them. And he wasn't at all. Not at all. And this is the thing that I'm interested in tonight, that we see something about this. Do I know Christ, or do I know about him? Do I know Christ, or have I spent my life studying the doctrines of Christ? And I'll tell you, when we realize how subtle is Satan, when we realize how deceitful is the human heart, who can know it? When we realize how natural to man is religion. Religion is just as natural to man as any other emotion. It's kind of a built-in thing. Everybody's religious to some extent. Somebody most recently told me about visiting a funeral home. And a man had died who, as far as any of us know, had no interest in Christ, had no thought of Christ, who had no love for Christ, who had no identification whatsoever with Christ Jesus. And my friend was talking to a man in this age bracket, in our 60s, 70s, and this man said to my friend, "Well, oh, so-and-so's better off." And my friend said, I don't think he is. I don't think he is. He didn't believe the gospel. He had no interest in the Bible, in the Word of God. He had no interest in the gospel, no identification with Christ. If the man answered back, "Well, he believed in God." And my friend said, "Well, yes, doesn't everybody believe in God?" But he had no knowledge of God. He had no love for God. Well, the man answered, "Maybe God will work a miracle." Well, my friend, God did work a miracle 2,000 years ago when he sent his son into this world, robed in human flesh, faced and obeyed the law as our representative and died on the cross as our substitute and set him forth to be a propitiation and said, "Believe on him and live. Reject him and die." That's the miracle. The miracle is that any of us should believe on him. The miracle is that God should send his son, that God should even be mindful of us, that he should send his son to die for us. That's the miracle. It's already been worked. There's not going to be another one. And oh, how natural to man is religion, how prone we are to our own way and not God's way. We're prone that way. You know that? We're prone that way. That's the reason that I've said so often, the less conscience you have, a religious leader, the less conscience he has, and the more charisma he has, and the more fanfare he has, and the more showmanship he has, the more successful he can be in religion. And that's because that men are prone not to God's way, but their way. And when he gives them what they want to hear, then they'll follow him. And when I realize how contrary to God is our natural wisdom, we must, all of us, cry with the pastor of old who said, "We listened to the preacher, and truth by him has been shown. But we need a greater teacher from the everlasting throne to know Christ is the work of God alone." And that's my prayer, and that's the burden of every true preacher. He's not interested in vain glory. He's interested in the glory of Christ. He's not interested in numbers for the sake of numbers. He's interested in that number which no man can number, who prays forever, the King of Glory. But I want you to look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. That's my text tonight, Colossians chapter 2, but I want to go back just a few verses into chapter 1 and do something that I've advised you to do all these years, and that's have something to do with the context before you deal with the text. In Colossians chapter 1, twice the Apostle Paul said, "I, Paul, am made a minister." Look at chapter 1, verse 23. The last line, chapter 1, verse 23. "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Now, people talk about the call to the ministry, and I don't know a great deal about it, and I don't reckon anybody else does, but I do know this. That's the work of God. Definitely the work of God, which puts a man into the ministry. It's divine. It's the divine work of God. And God supernaturally, in his own time, in his own way, will give that man the message and open a door for that man to deliver that message. And that's what Paul's saying here, I'm made a minister. Verse 25, whereof I'm made a minister. God made me a minister. He made me what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God. Verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation, and that's the stewardship. The stewardship of God, which is given to me for you. If God makes a man a minister, he gives him somebody to whom he'll minister. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul said, God made me a minister and gave me a dispensation or a stewardship. He gave me a responsibility. He gave me a hearing. He gave me a people to whom I was to minister, and that people are you. They're you. See that? I made a minister according to the stewardship of God given to me for you. God just didn't call him to be a minister to stand up and talk to the wind. Somebody said, I'll preach the gospel whether anybody hears me or not. I believe if you preach the gospel, somebody's going to hear you. I don't think God sends a man to preach the gospel to the trees. For you, look at verse the rest of that line, to fulfill the word of God, or to fully preach the word of God. That's, God made me a minister, gave me a stewardship, which is you, to fully preach the word of God. Now look, even, now watch this, the mystery. The mystery. I hear people always talking about preach so simple a little child can understand you. Well, a little child might understand the word just like a little child might understand when some great mathematician puts the twos and the threes and the X's and the U's and the A's and the B's and the different figures on the board. He can know what those figures are, but he can't know what that problem's all about or the conclusions that's being drawn from that problem. And so little children might, or grown children, or old men and women might understand the words that you say and not understand the mystery that you're conveying. That's what we're talking about here. It's a mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations. Wise men. Over there in 1 Corinthians, it says the leaders of this world, the princes of this world, the most educated intellectual men of this world, had they known who Christ was, would not have crucified him. But they didn't know who he was. They saw him. They saw the deeds that he did, heard the words that he said, but they didn't know the mystery involved in his coming. But now this mystery is made manifest, clear to the saints. You do. You do. You know. See, this is what Saul of Tarsus was an educated man. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of his day, schooled in the Old Testament scriptures, schooled in the writers and philosophers of his day. He was known by kings and statesmen. His learning was known everywhere. In fact, one king said to him, much learning hath made you mad. But Saul of Tarsus didn't know the mystery of Christ. And he said when it pleased God, and he was in his 40s, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, to reveal his Son in me, then immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, but I went into Arabia and so forth. God revealed the mystery of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. It's a mystery. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. This mystery among the Gentiles, what's the mystery? Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Christ in you.
Christ. Christ.
I talked to Brother Jim Bird down in Louisiana last week. He came down to the services two nights where I was preaching in Lake Charles. And he said he had been preaching to a group of people up in Mississippi that had come out of different churches and were meeting in a home or in a building somewhere. There were five or six families. They have one man that's been teaching them, and he said something to this effect to Brother Bird: I'm kind of weary of hearing you fellows talk about all we preach is Christ. You're always saying we preach Christ, all we preach is Christ. What do you mean, all you preach is Christ? This is what we mean right here: Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And let me see if I can show you now, as we go on with this Colossian letter, what we mean by we preach Christ. What we mean. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, I would that you knew what great conflict or concern or care that I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as not seen my face in the flesh. He said, I have a great burden for you. I have great concern and care for you, you who have never even seen me, and whom I have never seen. For the problem exists everywhere. The problem of religion without Christ, doctrine without Christ, profession without Christ. And this is his concern, because you will see this as I go on. And this is my concern, verse 2, that their hearts, these people I don't even know, but they're professing religionists, that their hearts might be comforted. My concern is that you might be encouraged, and being knit together in love. You may be knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance, confidence of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The Amplified Version says this, that you may come to an understanding of the riches and the blessings of assurance, to an understanding of the mystery of God which is in Christ, the mystery of God which is Christ. Now let me show you that in a few other scriptures. Mystery, mystery. Ephesians chapter 1. Turn back there a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 9 and 10. Now listen to this. My concern is that your hearts be encouraged, you be knit together in love, that you come to a knowledge and understanding of the mystery of God in Christ. Ephesians 1:9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are both which are in heaven, which are on earth. This is the mystery. That God's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both in heaven and on the earth. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 3 and 4. Listen to this. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 3 and 4. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the what? The mystery of Christ. Mystery. The mystery of Christ has to be revealed. Turn to Ephesians 5. All the way through this book of Ephesians, he talks about this mystery. Hid from ages and generations, which the princes of this world did not know, and which religious people of this day do not know. The mystery. Ephesians 5:32. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. What has he been talking about? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might purchase for himself, sanctify it, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. It's a mystery. Turn to Colossians 4, right over a page from where we were, Colossians 4, verse 3. Pray for us, Paul said. Colossians 4, 3. Wherewithal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I'm in jail for this very mystery I preach. It runs headlong into man's objections. Denial, rejection. Especially the religious people. It wasn't the state that put him in jail. It was religious people. He wants just to pray for him that God will open doors of utterance to preach the mystery of Christ. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. Listen to this. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery. What is this mystery? The mystery of godliness. Preacher, listen. There's no mystery. Everybody knows God done all he can do. Now it's up to you. God's wants to save everybody, they won't let him. Jesus died on the cross, put away everybody's sins. He's begging folks now to let him in the hearts. What's mysterious about that? Nothing. Because it's not so. The mystery is the accomplishment of his divine eternal covenant and purpose in Christ Jesus. And that's the mystery that 99% of the folks standing in the pulpit tonight don't know. Hadn't been revealed. Great is the mystery of godliness. What is that? God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit justified everything he said and did. Seen of the angels announced everything the Lord did. His coming, his resurrection, his second coming. Angels ministered to him in the garden. Ministered to by the angels, preached to the Gentiles. That's a mystery. Preached to the Gentiles. That's a mystery. Believed on in the world. That's a greater mystery. Received up into glory. The man in glory. There's a man received up into glory and seated at God's right hand. That's a mystery. That's right. Flesh and bones. That's a mystery. Go back to my text now. And that's what he said. In verse 1, chapter 2, I've great concern and conflict. Great concern, even for people that I've never seen. I want their hearts comforted. I want them knit together in love. I want them to come to the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement, to the understanding of entering into the mystery of God, of the Father, and of Christ. How is he, wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? How is he made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God? How is he David's Son, and yet he's David's Lord? How is he? Well, here, let's go on. Verse 3. Because in him, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All, listen, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of the wisdom of God, knowledge of God, is in Christ. Don't search for it, anything pertaining to God and his mercy and grace and righteousness anywhere but in Christ. Why should I preach anything but Christ when all the wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ? If I want you to know anything, I've got to preach Christ. God, who spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. by whom he made the worlds, whom he hath appointed heir of all things.
See, that's what he said. I tell you, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this to you, and he said it three times here in these two chapters. Three times. Look back at verse 19 of chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Look at verse 9, chapter 2, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that enough? Charlie, that ought to be two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I say this, lest any man should beguile you, or tempt you, or confuse you by using enticing words like, well, all you preach is Christ. Well, we deal with practical things. My Lord's death is very practical. There's nothing involving God. There's nothing involving life. There's nothing involving hope. There's nothing involving a sinner that has anything to do with God that's not all in Christ and met in Christ and revealed in Christ. And I'll tell you, if you preach it rightly, it'll be related to Christ. Look at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Where's your faith? In Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the giver of faith. He's the object of faith. Hold that scripture and turn to 1 John chapter 5 a moment. 1 John chapter 5. I wish we could really get acquainted with this verse of scripture. I don't suppose as a week goes by that I don't read this or refer to it in a message somewhere. 1 John chapter 5 verse 20. And we know, 1 John 5:20, that the Son of God is come and have given us an understanding. Apart from him, we don't have any. That we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. This is it. That's where it is. It's all in Christ. Now back to the text. All right, verse 3 said, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 5 says, your faith in Christ. Now verse 6, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The believer in Christ never gets beyond where he started. He never gets beyond where he started. He started in Christ, he'll die in Christ. How did we receive Christ? As you have therefore received Christ. How'd you receive him? When God saved you, when God revealed Christ to you, how'd you receive him? Well, I received him as the sole revelation of God. He still is. That didn't change. How'd I receive him? I received him as the one sacrifice for sin. He still is. That hadn't changed. How'd I receive him? As my righteousness. He still is. As my wisdom, he still is. As my sanctification, he still is. As my redemption, he still is. How do I receive him? As the fulfillment of every promise, he still is. All the promises of God in Christ, yea and amen. How do I receive him? As a fountain of life and grace, he still is. How do I receive him? As the resurrection and the life and the hope of glory. He still is. How do I receive him? As my only Lord and Master. He still is. Don't let anybody rob you of that treasure and of that liberty and of that peace and of that rest. Have you begun in the Spirit and you made perfect by the flesh? Oh, foolish Galatians, he said, who hath bewitched you? Let's go on beyond Christ. There ain't no beyond Christ. He filleth all things. If I ascend into heaven out there, if I make my bed in hell out there, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall uphold me. They can't get beyond Christ. Who would want to? Who would want to? Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. He's my foundation. He's my spiritual growth and my maturity. How do I grow? I grow in grace through the knowledge of Christ. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow how? In grace and in the knowledge of Christ. That's growth. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest unto yourselves. Learn of me, rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I tell you, it doesn't matter how long you've been preaching, how long you've been a believer, and how long you've been studying, you don't take one step beyond where you started in Christ. That's right. In Christ. Verse 8, now, the measure of those who preach is what they preach about Christ. Now, you beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the elements of this world, and not after Christ. Does he preach Christ? How can a man preach the Word of God and not preach Christ? He can't. He can't do it. And this is what we're warned about. Back there in verse 3, he said, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And I say this to you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Don't you leave that. Verse 7 says, you're rooted and built up in him. Verse 8 says, don't let anybody take you away from that. Beware. There's some real smooth operators out there. They're fellows who creep in seeking to lead disciples after themselves. What's the measure for those who preach? It's what do they preach about Christ. And this is where men usually stray and err, is in the doctrine of Christ. Let me show you that in 2 John. Turn to the little book of 2 John. Listen to this. 2 John. Chapter, just one chapter, 2 John, verse 7. Verse 7 of 2 John. Now listen to this. Many deceivers are entered into this world. They confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That implies a whole lot there. God has come in the flesh. He's come to accomplish a purpose. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves now that we lose not those things which we have wrought, which we have gained, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Doctrine of his eternality, the doctrine of his deity, the doctrine of his incarnation, the doctrine of his righteousness, the doctrine of his substitution. The doctrine of his resurrection, the doctrine of his reign, the doctrine of his lordship, the doctrine of all of Christ, everything has to do with Christ. He that abideth, continueth in the doctrine of Christ, every Lord's day, every Wednesday, every day, abideth in the doctrine of Christ. He hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? Doctrine of Christ, don't receive him into your house. I think it would be nice to everybody, brother man, not to somebody who claims to be a representative of God, who denies God himself, who's Christ. Don't receive him into your house. Don't bid him Godspeed. He that biddeth him Godspeed, he that contributes to his journey, is a partaker of his evil deeds. That's warning enough, isn't it?
has to do with Christ. Everything, you see, all the way through this. Read on. Look at verse 9. Now he said, and this is the third time Paul's told us this, for in Christ, he warns us about these false preachers who through philosophy and deceit and tradition and elements of the world and not preaching Christ mislead people, for in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You want to learn to love? You learn to love in Christ. You want to learn to forgive? You learn to forgive in Christ. You want to learn to give? It says as Christ gave himself. You want to learn grace? It's all in Christ. Everything about God's in Christ. You cannot teach any subject related to God or to us or to our needs without basing it upon Christ and his relationship with us. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All that God is, all that God requires, all that a sinner needs is in Christ. I know there's preachers who preach about peace. Well, he's the Prince of Peace. How can you have peace without the Prince of Peace? They preach the kingdom of God. Well, he is the king. He's the king. How can you have a kingdom without a king? Everything's related. Everything's in him. All that God is, all that God requires, all that a sinner needs is in Christ. Verse 10, and you're complete in him. You're perfected in him. He's perfect, and your being in him makes you perfect. If you're not wrapped up in and immersed in and him in you and one with him, you're imperfect. Whatever's sticking out is imperfect. You're complete in him. What? How can you get beyond being complete? People talk about going on, you know, to deeper things. There's nothing deeper, nothing greater than Christ. How can I be more than complete? We're perfect in him. Turn to Philippians 3:12. Now, not in ourselves. We're not perfect in ourselves. Let me show you something here. Philippians 3:12. Paul said this. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect. Talking about in himself. There's nothing perfect about me. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. In myself, nothing perfect about me. But in him, turn to Hebrews 10. Listen to this. And this is a mystery. You know, the believer is a paradox. He himself is a mystery. He's the world's greatest sinner, and yet he's holy in Christ. He dies daily, but he lives eternally. He's poor, but he's rich. He's burdened, but he's joyful. He prays for God to forgive him of his sins, knowing that his sins are already paid for. He's a paradox. The world doesn't understand him. He doesn't understand himself. He believes God. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're perfect. You're complete in Christ. This is not speaking of what we shall be, it's what we are. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are perfect. You're complete, perfected in him. Now, verse 11. Just a minute or two more. I'm going down here to verse 13. In whom? I tell you, if you just go back and mark the in whom's and in him, it'll tell you what I'm trying to say. In whom also you're circumcised. Not with the circumcision made with hands, but with the circumcision made without hands. And the putting off of the body of the sins of this flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What was circumcision? Well, it was instituted by God for Israel. Let's take a moment and look back here at it and see if we can get a little help here. Genesis 17. I wouldn't do you right if we didn't deal with this right here for a moment. Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 10. Now, God said this to Abraham. John said, Genesis 17, 10, this is my covenant which you'll keep between me and you and your seed after you. Now, remember that Abraham's natural seed was a natural people, most of whom didn't know God. But they were an earthly people, and they're a special type of the church. And God gave the ordinances and oracles and prophets to them, but they, most of them, died in unbelief. But they were a natural people, and they were elected or chosen of God to be his people on this earth. They represent us. Now, he said, this is my covenant. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And that child that is 8 days old, he that's 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generation. He that's born in your house or bought with your money, or stranger, which is not of your seed. He that's born in thy house, he that's bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, a sign for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul will be cut off from his people. He's broken my covenant. All right, what is circumcision? Well, number one, it was a token of the covenant with Israel. And I'll tell you, we're circumcised in the heart. Not made with hands, but the Spirit of God in the heart. We belong to God in a covenant of grace. Secondly, circumcision was a sign by which Israel was distinguished from other nations. And this new heart and new nature and the presence of Christ is a distinguishing mark by which you're known from unbelievers. Thirdly, a child was named at circumcision. When that circumcision took place, that's when they named him. 8 days old. Read it in Luke and other places. And I'll tell you, when God operates on your heart, you're a son of God. You belong to his family. You're called by his name, children of God. Fourthly, circumcision was necessary to eat the Passover. No one was allowed to the Passover who had not been circumcised. And even so, all who have been circumcised in heart by the Spirit of God, through the work of God, come to the table of the Lord and feast with him. So all of this about natural Israel is but a picture and a type of spiritual Israel, where the heart is pierced and broken and circumcised by Christ our Lord. And all of that has to do with Christ. You see that verse 11? In whom also you are circumcised, in Christ, with a token, with a sign, with an operation made without hands. We not won't get them down the aisle, lay our hands on them. That's what the Hebrew physicians did to these little boys. They circumcised them with their hands, but didn't do anything in here. And preachers are trying to lay hands on people and shake hands with people and raise the hands of people. It's not made with hands. Putting off this body of sins of the flesh is made with the circumcision of Christ. In the heart. Is that clear what I'm saying? Heart work. And God has to do it, and he does it in Christ. Look at verse 12. Baptism. That's our confession of faith. We're buried with him in baptism. With who? With Christ. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. My friends, it's just the sprinkling in these children. That doesn't say anything. It's a ritual. It's a ceremony. It doesn't say anything. The child's not a believer. The child's not in Christ. The child didn't has no understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. None whatsoever. It's a meaningless thing. And also to baptize an unbeliever. You get people down the aisle, get a profession out of them, and force them into the baptismal pool, you're making a mockery. When a man comes to baptism, it's a confession of Christ. He's saying this, I believe that Christ Jesus, my Lord, died for my sins and was buried and rose again for my justification. I believe when he died, I died. When he's buried, I was buried. I'm dead to this world. And I'm risen with Christ. I'm a new creature. I'm in Christ. Christ's in me. We walk together. We come to the baptismal pool. We're identifying with him, with Christ. It's not a preacher can contend for the right mold and the right conditions and the right depth and all these things and meaningless. We're buried with him in baptism. Risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. The same one that raised Christ from the dead is the one who quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sin. I love baptism. I wish we could disturb these waters more, but I just tell you, I'm not going out and round up folks to get baptized. I'm not going to put any pressure on you or anybody else. If you're dead with Christ and buried with Christ and risen with Christ, then you'll confess Christ. It's meaningless unless you are. Verse 13, this is the last one. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, and forgiven you of all your trespasses. Charlie, that's why we preach Christ, isn't it? John, preach Christ. Sing about Christ. Saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgiven. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I died that you might live. Oh, can it be? Upon the tree, the Savior died for me. My soul is thrilled. My heart is filled to think he died for me. Ah, that's our message. 42 years ago, I heard this gospel, 1950. April 1950. I never run out of something to preach yet. I could go on, as you know, another hour. If you want to stick around, no problem to me. Because it's all in him. And I'll tell you, I'll find him on every verse. I'll find him. And you look around this church right here. The generosity of these people, the love of these people, the grace of these people. Christ, preaching Christ did that. Christ did that. Most gracious, generous, loving people in this whole world sitting right here. And Christ did it. And now you can pass out stewards. You can have stewardship Sunday and roll call Sunday and just anything you want to get folks, Mother's Day, Easter, just do all you want to. But I tell you this, if you'll preach Christ, God will honor it. He that honors me, Christ said, my Father will honor. Right, John? My Father will honor. Come to Christ.